pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this time together, that we can look again into your word, which is the way we know that is the only sure way, Lord, that you provided for us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to learn more about you, and for our teacher, Lord, we just pray you minister to Brother Jim, physically and spiritually, Lord. Bless him and his family. We thank you, Lord, for the writers of the New Covenant that we're studying, Lord. And just pray, Lord, that we might take into our hearts what we learned today and share it with those that need to hear. Faith comes by hearing. And we just ask, Lord, that you would use us according to your perfect will. Thank you for our time together in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we were someplace. Where were we the last time?
Start at 10:17.
Hey, 17? Oh, you mean in the book?
Yeah.
Oh, in the book. Yeah. It's lesson number 12 in the book. And we quit in 10:16, didn't we?
We got up to 10:17.
10:17. Okay. In 1 Corinthians. And I told you last week that we were going to study about the Lord's Supper this week. So that's where we are. And we're going to look at that because so many people really don't have an inkling about what's going on about the Lord's Supper. I remember when I was saved. I was saved in a church that... can you hear me back here all right? I forgot to plug the microphone in. Let me do that real quick. You have to turn the little thing on, too. I think that's it. And then that little button. Let's see how that... Test, test. Is that all right? Too loud? Not too loud? Got to go down? Up? Is it just fine? Okay. Thank you, Rebecca. I was saved in this church in 1961, and they were having the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And I asked, I ran around with the preacher's son, and I said, "What is this?" But I had never seen this, the Lord's Supper, before. Well, he said, "That's the Lord's Supper." He said, "It saves you for a week. If you take the Lord's Supper and you don't sin, you can go to heaven. If you die within that week, you're all right if you don't sin. And then next Sunday, you take the Lord's Supper again." But he said, "If you sin, you'll die and go to hell. It might kill you." So anyway, I mean, I didn't take the Lord's Supper. I wasn't about to do that. That's a dangerous thing, you know. Anyway, about 40 years ago, probably more than that, I wrote this little book, The Doctrines of the Bible. And Corey, do you have one of those little books? You might pick one up right over there. And I've had a lot of Bible teachers. They all ask me, I want to teach a lesson on tithing or giving or on baptism or the Lord's Supper or the church or whatever. And I said, "That little book I sent you, go look in that little book." And they'll open it up and they'll look. There it all is right there. When I would have people saved when I was pastoring, I would teach a new converts class, and I'd go through this in 1 year. And I just do it over and over and over again on Sunday afternoon. And if I had a teacher or somebody that wanted to be a teacher, and people, when they get saved, they really get excited and they want to teach, you know. And they're all fired up and everything. So I said, "Well, you come and go here and to this class, and then you'll be ready to teach. Because when you go through these little lessons here, then they would be able to answer questions that somebody might ask them. Because when you go into a class, I ask you a lot of questions." Anyway, the Lord's Supper. Let's talk about it. All right, what it is. What is it? All right. Is it transubstantiation, consubstantiation, or is it a symbolic memorial? First of all, what is transubstantiation? Transubstantiation. Huh? That's Catholic. It's Catholicism. Brother Roger?
It's when the wafer turns into
Okay. Now, if you're a Catholic, a little Catholic child, when I was going to school, they dropped the little kids off at catechism. And they went to their training before they were 12 years old. And they were baptized as babies, and they had a godmother and a godfather, okay? And since you can't believe when you're a baby, and actually they weren't baptized, they were sprinkled when they were babies. Mm-hmm. All right, because the Catholic Church did immerse one time, but they quit doing that about 1700, somewhere around there, 1600. They were drowning a lot of babies. Well, first of all, you baptize believers, not babies. And babies can't believe very well. But since they can't believe, they appoint them a godmother and a godfather. Okay? And then they didn't give infants communion back then. But the transubstantiation. One of the things that you teach when a child gets old enough, you teach him, if you're a Catholic, that when the priest says the words, that cup of wine turns into the very blood of Jesus. This is him. It's his blood. Okay? And the wafer that you're about to eat turns into his literal body. Now, if you don't believe that, you'll be damned. That's it. There's no hope for you. You have to believe that doctrine of transubstantiation. Transubstantiation. In other words, it literally changed. You never heard of this, Rebecca. How about Michelle? Did you ever hear this? All right. Now, this is one of the doctrines of of communion, or the Eucharist. Eucharist means, that's what they call it in the Catholic Church, the Eucharist, or bon Dieu in French, the good God. You actually eat God. And it transfers a grace to you because it is a sacrament. The Lord's Supper, in all reality, is not a sacrament. It is not a sacrament. Now, if you write that, you can write all this stuff down in your little book if you want to. Right over, see mine? It's all, you know, that's what it looks like. If you want to write this down, you can write all these things down. Transubstantiation. Now, that's what the Catholic Church believes. And it is a sacrament. It does bestow a saving grace. It does bestow a saving grace on its communicants. All right, and I hope I can talk tonight without stuttering too bad. Then the people that left the Catholic Church, and who were some of the people that left the Catholic Church? Name the two great reformers.
Martin Luther
and John Calvin. All right. Martin Luther and John Calvin. Now, Martin Luther and John Calvin believed in transubstantiation because they were priests. John Calvin remained a paid Catholic priest even after he started his movement. But they had to change their ideas a little bit. They wanted to be different than the Catholic Church. They got out and got to reading these things, and they said, well, now, we don't really believe that the Bible... That the Bible teaches that when the priest says the holy prayers, that the wafer turns into the literal body of Jesus. And we don't believe that the wine turns into the literal blood of Jesus. Now, they didn't give the wine to the communicants, the people that are taking the communion. Okay, they didn't give that to him. The priest would drink it, and the priest had to fast. And there was an arm of the Alcoholics Anonymous just for the priest, because they became alcoholics, many of them. All right, drinking this wine, and they would be pretty loopy. They drank it, and they couldn't waste a drop of it, because this is the literal body of Jesus. You can't drop a particle of that wafer. It's got to be used up, because that is the body. That grace has to go to a communicant. All right? It's very special and very holy. Now, John Calvin and Martin Luther, they invented the doctrine of consubstantiation. Consubstantiation. I'm up so close to this, I can't see what I'm doing. Consubstantiation. What they started teaching is that the literal body and blood, this is not the literal body and blood of Jesus. But, He's there. He's actually there. When you say the prayers, and you pray over the bread, and you pray over the wine, it actually, Jesus is in that, but not literally. That's what we call consubstantiation. Consubstantiation. He's actually with us. The act of becoming with us, the other one, is the act of actually changing. Transubstantiation. It actually changes into the blood and to the body of Jesus. Okay?
And this was Luther.
This is Luther. Many of the, much of Protestantism believes this. Okay? Now the real, and we haven't even got into this yet. We read the scriptures last week and week before. We got into the Lord's Supper where Paul is going to really teach the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper because they were very much abusing it. Now, this little thing that I've written here on the Lord's Supper, it's a fill-in-the-blank thing. Okay? We're going to get to that too in a minute. But what I'm giving you here is a little more. Okay? I hope you learned something. Brother Dick, you probably heard some of this before, haven't you?
Yeah, I was wondering if there's any scripture to justify consubstantiation because in John,
we're going to go into the scriptures in a little while. But I want to just tell you a little bit about it. Consubstantiation is with us. But what the Bible does teach, it's a memorial. It's symbolic of the body and the blood. Symbol. It's a symbol. It is a type. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, there's three practices that people practice about the Lord's Supper. It's open communion. That means anybody comes into your church can take the Lord's Supper with you. Okay? And then there is closed communion, like before you can take the communion in a Catholic church, you've got to go through their baptism, you've got to go through their catechism and all this. You've got to go through their doctrinal statements. You've got to learn all this and be certified before you can do that, and that's what we call closed communion. Much of the Luther and Presbyterian churches, many of them practice closed communion. So we have open communion, we have closed communion, and then what Baptists have taught for 2 millennia is close communion. Close communion. Now what in the world does that mean? Close communion. But John, you know. Yeah. It means, now, in the early churches, they would have one loaf of bread. Now we got to go all the way back to Judaism now. Okay? They would have one loaf and one cup. And the one loaf stands for the body of Christ and the one body of believers. One cup, one loaf. In the early Baptist churches, they had one cup. They would not use all these little individual cups. You know, on the back of the pews now, they have little places for the cups to go. Baptists didn't do that. They would take break the bread, pray over the bread, that stood for that one body of believers because, first of all, there are prerequisites to the Lord's Supper. First of all, you've got to be what? Saved. And you've got to be baptized. Okay? Saved and baptized. Alright? And when you're baptized, you're a member of a church. And since it's a local church ordinance, baptism is a local church ordinance. What else is a local church ordinance? The Lord's Supper. But not foot washing. there are many free will Baptists which are really not Baptists. They do foot washing as a ordinance also. Have you learned something tonight? Just stirring up a little thinking? Okay, now let's go back. And that church, it talked about discipline in 1 Corinthians, didn't it? Church discipline and everything. How can you discipline somebody as a church member or anything else unless you're a member of that church? And there is discipline in the Lord's Supper also. Now, many churches, throughout the land, some real, what we call Orthodox Baptist churches, they over-police the Lord's Supper. And we're going to look at that just a little bit later. Some police it too much. Some don't police it enough. Okay? Now let's go back in history. Let's go back. How in the world, where did this thing come from? Where did the Lord's Supper come from? The Passover meal. That's where it came from, the Passover meal. What they have at the Passover meal? Yeah. The main thing we're talking about in the Passover meal was unleavened bread and wine, oinos, or ganomatos teison plou. We're studying Greek, so it's ganomatos teison plou. Ganomatos teison plou, it means what? Fruit, ganomatos, taste of the amplu vine, fruit of the vine, which is grape juice. Okay? Now, a lot of churches won't take wine for the Lord's Supper. Churches have been divided. They fought and beat each other up over taking wine or grape juice. When it talks about the Lord's Supper, it talks about ganomatos teison plou. But we know that it's probably wine. Okay? Which is oinos. Oinos. All right? Well, there at the Passover meal, I'm going to just read this to you. This Lord's Supper that Jesus instituted was a violation of Jewish tradition. Totally different. Totally different. A violation of regular Jewish tradition. The Passover meal was a family meal, wasn't it, in each home. And what did it teach? The Passover meal that talks about we're down in there, we're slaves, we're in Egypt, and God is going to pass over us, and we sit there with our ready to go, with the staves in our hand, and our shoes on our feet, and up and ready to leave the land. All right? That's what it was teaching. This was a family tradition to teach children the redemption character of Jehovah. Here Jesus set aside that family national tradition to institute a new church family tradition. Now the church would take the place of the home. All right? The church would take the place of the child being trained in the home. This was different. Jesus has previously taught that all earthly ties were inferior to those of the kingdom of God. Okay? In Mark 3, 33 through 35. And Luke 11, 27 and 28. Last week I talked about the escape route. And how that we help each other as a church. We talked about God, we know that we have guardian angels, don't we? But sometimes we become each other's guardian angels and we watch over each other. And sometimes we, in our sicknesses and our help, sometimes people come and help us. God empowers them to help us. And I named people that had helped me last week in my life in different ways through the year. Through the years. And the church has become a family. The church is your family. It has replaced the family. I mean, the family of the home is very important. I'm not saying it isn't. Because families become churches, don't they? All right? Families become churches. Who has the commission to teach and to preach? The church does. All right, the church does. You can't go take the Lord's Supper in your home. You can't go baptize somebody in your home, really, in all reality. I mean, you could. They did that back then because they'd have one of the deacons or the one of the ministers. And each home was where they would meet at churches. And they would have the Lord's Supper and they would baptize people or whatever, you know, in different places. But not as a family, but as a church. The church replaced the family ties. Okay? At the Passover Supper, a plate was always set for Elijah. Okay? Elijah. And a cup was set for Elijah, which was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And always when they got ready to have this cedar, this feast, they would call for Elijah, Elijah, Elijah come, Elijah come. All right? What does Elijah mean, by the way? Remember what, all you little Hebrew students? Remember what Elijah means? Aliana. See, I remember her name. Okay? Finally. I really tried on that. Elijah means God is God. Jehovah is God. That's what it means. El and Yah. Jehovah is God. That's what Elijah means. The Bible taught that Elijah would come before the Messiah and he would clear the way for the Messiah. Okay? And all the Jews always look for Elijah and they set a plate for him. I want you to pay attention very closely before we get into this. Now, all of this is preliminary information that you got to have before you can really understand what the book of Supper is about. So far, have you understood things? After the supper, the participants would take the cup and say, next year in Jerusalem. That's what they said. They would say, next year in Jerusalem. I want you to pay attention to that. That's the last thing they would do. They'd toast next year in Jerusalem and have Elijah's bread and Elijah's cup. Now Jesus took Elijah's cup and the bread and said, this is my body. This was the unleavened bread, the matzah. He broke Elijah's bread and he passed it out to his little local physical assembly. The Lord's Supper was instituted before Pentecost London because the church was there. Here it was. Did the church baptize before Pentecost? Yes. What does the word church mean? Once called out. When did he call the church out? When did he begin to call the church out? I mean, it was being added to all the time. When he started preaching right there in Galilee, going from one city to the other there in Galilee. Then he took Elijah's cup and he said, drink, this is the cup of the new covenant. The covenant back then, Moses' covenant, was the old covenant. The old covenant, the old barith. Barith means what? Cutting. They would take animals and they would cut their bodies and have them, put them on a blankets, pallets out on the ground. They walk in between, give each other their shoe, and kiss each other, and that was a covenant. And it was a blood covenant, too, that they would make. And the new covenant is a blood covenant. Somebody had to die. Back then, the animals died. Who did the animals represent? Jesus. Okay? And in the new covenant, that covenant wasn't really valid. It was foreordained and predestined to happen, wasn't it? But it wasn't valid until the blood was shed and God's Son gave His life. That's when it became valid. That's why we had paradise and Sheol in the plain place before. Paradise and Sheol. This is what we call Abraham's bosom. Remember when I talked, Rebecca, you remember this one? At one time, people, when they died, when you die, you don't go out of existence. You're conscious, okay? We don't go to sleep. The body goes to sleep. It looks like it goes to sleep anyway. But the soul and the spirit goes to a different place. And here we have hell, well, actually Sheol. Sheol or Hades. And the other side is paradise, or called Abraham's bosom. And there was a great gulf in between them, so they could not pass back and forth, okay? We know that. Luke 16 chapter tells us a lot about it. That's not a parable, by the way. That is a true historical event. That's a piece of history right there. Well, we have in Luke 16 chapter tells us about this. But when Jesus died, these people were held down here. I think maybe the Catholics got the idea of purgatory out of this, maybe. Well, it was a total invention, but they're not. This place over here is a place of torments, many torments. When you go to hell, when you go to Hades today, hell is an eternal place, right over here. Hellfire. Or the lake of fire. That's different. That hasn't happened yet. We don't have that yet. Right now we have Hades.
Hades or Sheol. Hades, like that, or Sheol in Hebrew. Hades means what? What's the name Hades mean? Remember what Hades mean? Comes from Alpha on the front and Deo. What does that mean? The place not seen. Nobody ever saw it and came back. Okay? And then Sheol means what? Word Simon comes out of that word. Simeon comes from that word. The place ask about. The place ask about. All right. Now that may be their idea, because these people are going to be taken out of here and resurrected and put back in their bodies, and they're going to be thrown into hell one of these days. But this doesn't purify you here at all, like supposedly purgatory does. In paradise, when Jesus Christ died, he went down there and he preached to these people down here. And he told them that he had overcome and he had died. Your salvation has been procured. It's done. It's a done deal now. And when he raised, many people, there's this different ideas about this, but many people believe that everybody here was resurrected and they took them to heaven with them. Okay? But we know that at least some of them were. We know that their bodies, their graves opened up, and this is what we call the first fruits of the resurrection. Well, they took them out of there. Well, then it said hell enlarged itself. This over here just turned into all Sheol. Okay, all Hades. And then these were taken up to the third heaven. Now, Jesus told these Jewish people, we're covering a lot of ground tonight. Are you learning something? A little bit? Okay. Now, he took Elijah's bread and he passed it out. He said, this is a new covenant that I make with my blood. And what he meant here, that Elijah has come and gone. We don't need to set another place for Elijah. And he did not say next year in Jerusalem, did he? What did he actually say? What did Jesus tell that little church? In the person of Jesus Christ, brother, do this in remembrance of me, or as a memorial, or a symbol, okay? But what else did he tell them? Thank you, Brother John. You got an A+ for tonight. I will not drink this again with you until I come into my kingdom with you. It's not next year in Jerusalem. It's after the return of Jesus Christ, when he takes his throne as the king of the heaven and earth. That's when he'll drink that cup with us again. Until then, we look at him and remember him symbolically. It is not transubstantiation. It is not consubstantiation. But it is a memorial. It's a memorial. Now, instead of the words next year in Jerusalem, he says, until I won't do this with you again until I come into my kingdom. Now you can see why the disciples were so confused. Because he was still hanging around there, wasn't he? Can you find another place where the church actually took the Lord's Supper with him after Pentecost? Literally? No. The church took the Lord's Supper, yes, later. But not with Jesus. Not literally with Jesus. That would be an ordinance that they were baptizing people. They were doing all kinds of stuff. But I can't find. And Jesus said, I won't have this supper with you again until I come into my kingdom. Now, how many sacraments are there in the Catholic Church? How many? Huh? Seven. Seven sacraments. They're stations of the cross. They do all this stuff. And what is the sacrament now? It infers or confers grace upon you. The Lord's Supper does not confer grace upon you at all. It is a memorial. It doesn't save you. It doesn't help you. It doesn't make you holier at all. It doesn't confer salvation. Baptism doesn't do that either. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism just lines you up with the church. A New Testament church. That's what it does. Baptism does. Now let's go back and let's look at it a little bit better. Number one in your little book. What does that say, number one? By whom was the Lord's Supper instituted? Luke 22:18-19, Matthew 26:26-29, and Mark 14:22-25. Now, does anybody know who instituted the Lord's Supper? Rebecca, do you know? Jesus did. All right, it's the Lord's Supper, isn't it? And the Lord's, what does that mean? That's a possessive word, isn't it? It means it belongs to Him. It's His supper. And He instituted the supper. So you can put down there that He instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, what is the Lord's Supper? What is it? Put right down there with it. What is it? Is it a sacrament? No. Is it literally taking in the body and blood of Jesus? Is it consubstantiation that He's really there and that you're really conferring grace upon? No. You're not conferring grace upon anybody. Okay? No conference of grace. To whom was the Lord's Supper delivered? Matthew 26:20, 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, and 1:1-2. Who was the Lord's Supper delivered to? What? To the church. All to the church. The 12 disciples were the apostles. And we're going to see later on that the first gift placed in the church, 1 Corinthians 12:28, was apostles. The first gift placed in the church was apostles. Alright? But the apostles were not the church. They were part of the church. That's the first gift placed in the church. Okay? Was apostles. Now, so verse number two is the church, the Lord's church. One loaf and one cup, originally. I remember hearing old preachers preach. R.G. Lee preached. Remember, ever heard of R.G. Lee? Oh, that's too old for most of you. R.G. Lee, he said, I remember. He said he preached so many people's funerals, and he said, I preached a lot of people's funerals. He said, this little girl, I preached her funeral. He said, I remember when she took the Lord's Supper the first time. And he said, we passed out the bread, we broke the bread, we broke the loaf, we passed it out. And then she came forward and I would hand the cup to each communicant and they would drink a sip out of the Lord's Supper. He said, we wouldn't have it any other way because it symbolized one body of believers. One body. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. All right, one group. And they'd all drink out of this one cup. Later on, they got more sanitary, you know. They don't even kiss each other anymore. That was what they called the holy kiss in the early churches. They kissed each other all the time. We don't do it, shake our hands or hug each other or something. I will get germs. Some people do kiss too. For what purpose was the Lord's Supper instituted? 1 Corinthians 11:25-26. What would that be? We've covered a lot of this already. What would it be?
To remember his death.
To remember, as a remembrance or a symbolic remember. It's a memorial. It's like a memorial. Every time you do the Lord's Supper, you have a memorial service. I went to a whole lot of funerals lately. A lot of them. I was, my high school teacher, Mr. Tishbrick, I had him for 3 years and 2 hours a day. He was a great guy. And a great storyteller and everything. And his funeral was last Friday, I think it was. And if you watch Channel 23 News, you'd see them talking about him. And there was even a picture of me standing out there in up there at the National Cemetery up there above Arden by Keene. And He was a great teacher. We went up there and really remembered him. He was a survivor of Pearl Harbor Day, and he was buried on Pearl Harbor Day. Question number four. What do the Scriptures establish as the two elements of the Lord's Supper? 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, Matthew 26:26-29, and Mark 4:22-25, 14:22-25, and Luke 22, 22:16-22. Many people believe when Luke wrote his gospel that he actually copied the ordinance of the Lord's Supper from Paul's writing. It's so close. So close. What were the two elements in the Lord's Supper? Ganamatis te samplu, the fruit of the vine, or wine, and the bread, the matzah, the unleavened bread. Not just bread. It's not Pyrenees bread. It's not something else. This is unleavened bread. All right? And I want you to remember this also. This was taken right out of the Passover, wasn't it? The Passover, my book doesn't want to stay there. Not at all. I want to show you this. Every cracker that you see has got a mark on it. When they made the matzah a long time ago, something like this, it had holes in it. All down to the holes, lines of holes. How many of you had a saltine cracker lately? What's it have in it, Rebecca? Holes. That came from this. You know what those holes stand for? The pierced Messiah. The Messiah that was pierced. All right? Now, we studied last week, and I was going to go back over this a little bit. Last week we studied where it said that his body was broken. Was Jesus' body broken? No. It was not broken. All right? There wasn't a bone broken of him. But symbolically, as the bread is broken, we take that and each member of that one body of believers takes apart a piece of that bread. Now, it's not Jesus that we're eating. All right? It's not communicating grace to you. But it is, we're remembering, and we take that. He said, eat this as my body that I gave for you. And the blood is the wine. Grape juice looks like wine, or blood. It's red. And you drank that. And so does beet juice. Those are the best beets I ever ate in my life, Rebecca. She made some beets, pickled beets, and I ate them. I love them. And I tried to get Marilyn to make some of them. And I took this one. She made this. The beet stuff was okay. She did what Rebecca said. But then in one jar, she put 9 cloves in it. Have you ever eaten 9 cloves at one time? I mean, it tasted like I ate one of those things and my eyes started watering and everything else. I said, boy, what is this? I thought I was going to choke to death. It wasn't good. That's it. We're going to try to do it again. Better. All right. We have wine and we have bread. Unleavened bread. What are some of the restrictions placed on those who partake of the Lord's Supper? Matthew 28:19-20, Acts 2:41-42. What are some of these restrictions? First of all, who is the Lord's Supper offered to? What? Believers. All right. Believers. But what else? A believer, before you really become a member of that church, what else happens? You're baptized. All right? And this is one body, one piece of bread, one cup, and one body of believers. It was always a local ordinance. That's what we call close communion. Not closed communion. Many Baptist churches were always accused of practicing closed communion because they wouldn't let any other members, or not any other members, but any other people from other churches come and take the Lord's Supper with them back then. They said, we can't offer it to you because you're not a member of this body. We don't know how you're walking. You have to walk orderly, see? And how would you know how they're walking orderly if you're not a member of that assembly? Sometimes you don't even know how they're walking orderly if they are a member of this assembly. All right? All right, they got to be saved. They got to be baptized and have church membership, and they got to have an orderly walk. An orderly walk. Number 5. So did you get all that down there? They got to be saved. They got to be baptized. They got to be a member of the church. And they have to walk orderly. What are some of the restrictions placed on those who partake of the Lord's Supper? Matthew 28, 19, 20, Acts 2, 41, 42. They need to practice. They need to practice true doctrine. The church. Can you take and somebody stand up in a church? I mean, even in a real church, and start teaching transubstantiation? You could do that. And tell them that this grace is conferred upon you, would that be in violation of the Scriptures? Yes. That would be doing violence to the Scripture. How about consubstantiation? He's really here. Jesus is not literally here, but he's really here, and this is going to confer grace. And those that teach consubstantiation teach that you got to be saved, that you got to be baptized, and that if you're not, and you take the Lord's Supper, you're drinking condemnation to yourself. In other words, the Lord's law will kill you. Now, did the Lord kill some of the people in the Corinthian church because they were doing violence to the Scriptures? Yeah, they did. A bunch of them died. They died. They got killed when they were taking the Lord's Supper incorrectly. We're going to look at that a little bit later. First Corinthians 5 and verse 11, we wouldn't know much about the Lord's Supper if the Corinthian church hadn't had so many bad practices. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Are you there, Rebecca, in that Amplified Bible? Could you bring that up? Is that all right? 1 Corinthians 11:28. We won't go over all these scriptures because it's a lot of stuff to do.
Let a man thoroughly examine himself, and only when he has done so should he eat of the bread and drink of the cup.
Okay, read on a little bit further now.
For anyone who eats and drinks without discriminating and recognizing with due appreciation that it is Christ's body, eats and drinks a sentence, a verdict of judgment upon himself.
All right. He's condemning himself. Now, this is where the Lutherans get the idea that you can take the Lord's Supper, but if you come into their church and slip in there and take the Lord's Supper, which they practice basically closed communion, and you take that, you're doing violence and you may get killed over it. All right? May get killed over it. And then 1 Corinthians 10:16-17, do you want to just come, bring that back up here, and it's not too far away. I may set you over here. 1 Corinthians 10:16-17.
The cup of blessing of wine at the Lord's Supper, upon which we ask God's blessing, does it not mean that in drinking it we participate in and share a fellowship, a communion in the blood of Christ the Messiah? The bread which we eat, break, does it not mean that in eating it we participate in and share a fellowship, a communion in the body of Christ? For we, no matter how numerous we are one body, because we all partake of the one bread, the one whom the communion bread represents.
Thank you. Now he's talking to whom? Paul the Apostle is talking to whom? The Corinthian church, which is one body of believers. And he's talking to them. This one body of believers, they take this one loaf of bread, they break it, and they have communion with each other in that body. Okay? In that local, physical, visible body. And then 1 Corinthians 11:18-20, actually 18-22, it talks about divisions. Now when a church is fighting and everything else, they shouldn't take the Lord's Supper. If there's splits and heresies in that church, they shouldn't take the Lord's Supper until they get all that stuff straightened out. Okay? That's basically what it's talking about. And then what are the two element symbols? The bread is the body, and the wine is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, number 7. What is the importance of observing the Lord's Supper? 1 Corinthians 11:24-25, and Rebecca led that for us read that for us a while ago, to remember his death. Every time that we take the Lord's Supper, we're having a memorial service for Jesus. You think about that? We're having a funeral service, a memorial service for Jesus every time we do that. We're having a memorial service for him. Now, these are the words. They say that Jesus spoke when he instituted the Lord's Supper. This is what the rabbis say anyway. Okay? Sometimes some of the things they say, we don't know where really the truth or not, where tradition comes and where the real fact happened. And the bread. Alright? Barak ata Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam ha'matzi lechem min ha'aretz. That's what they say when they bless the bread. And what that means, blessed are you, O Lord. Now I want you to see something here in Hebrew. Brother Roger, could you come up here real quick? All right. I want you to see something in their own writings. Do you see that right there? That little thing?
Right.
Now they'll say Adonai, won't they?
Right.
But what does that actually mean?
Jehovah.
That's an encryption for Jehovah. Mm-hmm. All right. And I'm going to show this up here on the camera. See that? That's encrypted. That's what you call an encryption. Now, what it really says here, Baruch Atah Jehovah, the Word, He who shall become. All right? Our God, all right? Our God, the God that we belong to and He belongs to us. He's our God, okay? The ruler of the universe, Malek. Malek means what? King or ruler. Ha'olam Hamatzi. The ruler of the universe. And then it says, who brings forth bread, Hamatzi lehem min ha'aretz. Who brings forth bread, men means from, a preposition, page 577, Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Okay. And ha'aretz. Aretz is on page 76. Okay. And ha is 206. That's a definite article. All right. That's what they said over the bread, they said. Now let's go to the wine, to the cup. All right. Barak Atah Jehovah. All right. Again, the same thing. Look at the same thing right there. See that encryption? That's an abbreviation for Jehovah right there. That's still an abbreviation for Jehovah. All right. An abbreviation for Jehovah, the name of God. Just like in John 1:1, NRK ain't ho logos. That's who it's talking about. Jesus. Now just think about that. Now if the Jews actually believe this today, what are they saying? What are they really saying? Blessed are you, Jesus. Jehovah. All right. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam borei pri Hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord God. Blessed are you, O Lord. Antique like me. The phones are creaking. Old tape machine. It works though. I'm going to tell you something. When everything else fails sometimes. Here a while back though, we did one class and the only thing we got was one soundtrack on one side of that camera. Everything else failed all except, everything failed that night. And what class was that? It was Hebrew, I think. It was a real good class. I did about 30 verses of it.
I've been really going fast because I want to get that done before I croak, see. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Genomatos teison plou in Greek. See, you got a little Greek too. The fruit of the vine. All right. Now, since this is all past tense, all the festivals and everything else, that the Passover, everything, all of it is something historically fulfilled in it. Historically fulfilled. The importance of observing the Lord's Supper, 11, 24, and 25. 11, 26. We proclaim the Lord's death till He comes back and has supper with us again. All right?
Amen. That is what established the new covenant.
That's what established the new covenant. The old covenant is nullified. All of the old covenant festivals are nullified. The Sabbath is nullified. All the festivals are nullified in the Old Testament. They're all nullified. They're all done. Today we have a new covenant. And we have two ordinances in the new covenant, two festivals that we have. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. What should be in one's mind when he partakes of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:25 to 29? What should we be thinking about? What?
Christ.
This represents him. When you go to memorial service, you're not thinking about Uncle George and whatever. You're thinking about the person that's there. You're remembering them. That's what's important. That's why you go there. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're doing another memorial service for Jesus every time. Remembering His death. Alright? Now, this is going to throw you a loop because in Greek it straightens it all out. But in English it doesn't. Okay? Rebecca, you want to come up here and read 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 29 one more time. 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 29, and we're going to get a curve thrown at us, but we're going to straighten that curve out. Hit that ball.
So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in a way that is unworthy of him will be guilty of profaning and sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man thoroughly examine himself, and only when he has done so should he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discriminating and recognizing with due appreciation that it is Christ's body, eats and drinks a sentence, a verdict of judgment upon himself.
All right. Now, in King James and the New American Standard and many of these, I don't believe it had it in this one. They did a little better job on it. It says you take it unworthy. Unworthy. Unworthy is what part of speech? Huh?
Adjective.
How about unworthily? Adverb. That's describing the action, isn't it? Now, many people say this is an adjective, but it's not an adjective. It is an adjective in the translations, but it's not an adjective in Greek. It's anoxios. Anoxios, when you see omicron sigma on the Indian, on when you see omicron sigma or OS, the long O and an S on the end of a word in Greek, that means it's an adverb most of the time. All right? And that's just what this is. When you actively, intentionally, profane the Lord's Supper, that's a terrible sin. That's a terrible sin. It is a terrible sin. Unworthily. All right? It says, does the word unworthy then describe the person or explain the attitude of mind? Because we know that unworthy is not unworthy, but it's unworthily. It is an adverb. That describes the action. The action of the person. The attitude. All right?
Verse number 11 now. Is any person really worthy of partaking of the Lord's Supper? Is he worthy?
No,
not really. What would be the only thing that would make you worthy to take it?
Be in Christ
in a church. Walking soundly, baptized, and believing. That's what you do. Can an unworthy person partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, worthily? Yes. We do it all the time, don't we? We do it all the time. Number 13. What may be the results of a person partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily? 1 Corinthians 11:29 and 30, which Rebecca, did you read up to that far?
No, I didn't read 30.
Okay, you want to bring that up here then? You don't mind running your little legs off tonight after you've been teaching all day.
I need to exercise.
That careless and unworthy participation is the reason many of you are weak and sickly, and quite enough of you have fallen into the sleep of death.
All right. There we have the word unworthy, but actually in Greek it means unworthily doing it, doesn't it? Unworthily. Okay? Doing this unworthily. 1 Corinthians 11:29-30, and should every member of a church partake of the Lord's Supper, Mark 14:23 and 1 Corinthians 10:17. Should they? Yes. If you're sinning, quit it and do it, take of the Lord's Supper. If you're walking unworthy in a horrible worldly manner, quit it and partake of the Lord's Supper. Do it. That's what we're commanded to do, isn't it? Does a church have the right to judge those who partake the Lord's Supper? 1 Corinthians 5:11-13. Does churches practice discipline? If you have somebody that you excluded from a church for an ungodly manner, would they be valid to take the Lord's Supper? Not until they were restored. Not until they were restored. All right. Did you enjoy that tonight? Did you learn something? Now we'll go and we'll study. Next week we'll get into it and go a little bit further. I told you this week we'd do it. And you even got what they say are the words that Jesus spoke when he blessed the bread. All right? All of this. Well, do you have any questions? Michelle, you got any questions? Good to have you with us tonight. We missed you a lot. Brother John.
The ones that die, and that's done so they won't be condemned with the world, right?
Say that again, Brother John.
Believers that take for this unworthily.
And then they die.
And then they die. That's actually...
He's doing them a favor. He's extending a little grace, even though he's cutting them off from the world.
He's still not going to be judged as the world.
No, they won't be judged as the world. They won't go to hell. People can be killed by the Lord and still not go to hell. Ananias and Sapphira were church members, weren't they? They were church members. But what? Did God killed them, didn't he? Because they lied to the church. Why did God put that down in his book? As an example. We've studied that in 1 Corinthians. As an example, so we wouldn't follow suit like that. If we do that, we get killed too. You know? That's it. Simple. As simple as that. All right. Thank you for enduring those hard seats. And go out and do something eternal. Come back next week and we'll get back into 1 Corinthians a little bit more. And continue praying for me. I almost know what I'm doing sometimes. I tell you what, I walk around like a goose. Wake up in a new world every day. I don't know what I did yesterday or today. I just live from one class to the other, just hoping that I can make the next one. I study hard between, and it's for you. You are my family. You are my family. Well, let's have a word of prayer. And who wants to do that? Out in here going to volunteer? Brother Corey, you want to come up here? Randall just is camera shy, brother. He just won't do it. I wish everybody wants to see what Randall looks like. Rebecca has a great big fan club out there. When we, Randy, what happens when Rebecca goes up on the camera?
Downloads.
That's, I'm not kidding you. Boom. Just like that. I mean, we may get 20, 30, 40, 50 when she gets up, 500. And that's for a fact. I don't know why. They just, you got a fan club. That's all I can say. Brother Corey, come on up here. Maybe you got a fan club, too. Yeah, we're going to put Brother John up there, too, welcoming. Rebecca's up there right now. Randall cut that out and got her up there welcoming the class on a little video in our photo album. And I think over 600 people looked at that. Before it even worked, 500 people hit it, and then another 500 people hit it. And I don't know, there's about 12 or 1,300 people did now. Go ahead, Brother Corey. And anyway, I'm going to put Brother John up there because he did a real good job. And then Harry, if we can sneak these out, so we're going to put some little things welcoming them to the Greek and the Hebrew classes. Go ahead, Brother Corey.
Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for this opportunity that we have. Come and learn your word. Learn more about the Lord's Supper and proper conditions in which we should take and remember you while we're partaking of it. Guide us as we go out this week so that we set a good example. Be with Jim through this week. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.